Thought this morning we'd look at one of the Old Testament men that had a problem. He had a real problem with God. So he asked God and said, "You've got to give me some answers because I don't understand what on earth is going on." And this man's name is Habakkuk. How many people have read Habakkuk lately? Oh, well done. Habakkuk. You'll find him near the end of the Old Testament, if you want to look in the Bible. I'm looking at the time. I'm going to run through very quick because I want to sort of emphasise on one verse, but I want to do the whole book as well. So you've got three chapters there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a more up-to-date way of looking at Habakkuk that you will see if you read it through again afterwards. Falls in with what actually is said in Habakkuk, or I trust you do. All right, first of all, a lot of people don't know what Habakkuk means. Anyone know what Habakkuk means? It's a funny old word, Habakkuk. Habakkuk means to lock horns, go right in. You've seen pictures on wildlife on television where a couple of animals lock horns together, really fight it out. And eventually one of them wins and one of them has to wander off. That's what Habakkuk means, to lock horns. Or a bit like Jacob, where he said, "Lord, when I'm fighting with you, I will not let you go." We're in battle here, and that's where it is. So that's where it was. The date of this is somewhere near 600 BC. Probably 605, 606, in that sort of region. So that's what Habakkuk means. And this book is really about a tale of two empires. One side is the empire of man, the other side is the empire of God. I'm using that word empire because people get muddled up with kingdom. I want to get away from kingdom. And man's empire, that everybody knows about, is a vicious empire. How does man increase it? It increases it by war. He looks to his own cause. He looks over the field of what he's already got and says, "I want what's next door. I want a bit more and a bit more and a bit more." And that's how it is. And that's the empire of man. Now, when Habakkuk was around, he was around after a king called Manasseh. And what Habakkuk did for a living, in round terms, was he wrote out the scroll of the Old Testament. He didn't write out Habakkuk. When we're talking about the Old Testament, he probably wrote out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There were the sort of books that he would be sitting down every day writing out. And as he was writing that out, he found he had a problem. He read, wrote a few words, read, wrote a few words, and as he was going through, he thought to himself, "Lord God, you are utterly, utterly holy. You are so holy. You are incredibly holy. And I don't understand something. I sit in here writing away, and I look out of my window, and what do I see? I see men who are vicious. I see the law that is broken. I see there's nothing going on that is right. Everything outside is wrong. Why do you let there be so much wrong? How can it be like that? How can you just let people carry on like that?" So Habakkuk says to God, he said, "God, what are you going to do about it? You can't go on like this. You can't just let that. Tell me what you're going to do. It just seems as though you're not in control. The Bible that I'm writing out, these scripts say that you're totally in control. And when I look out of the window, it looks as though you're not in control at all." Does that seem a bit like our day and age? You sort of understand where he's coming from? Same sort of thing? Exactly the same sort of thing? If I just read a few verses from you, from chapter 1, it says, How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you. Violence, that's what's going on outside, and you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are everywhere. They're before me. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. It just cannot be right. But you are God. Give me an answer. And the Lord spoke to Habakkuk. And he said, I have an answer for you. He said, I'm already working it out. Oh, I hadn't noticed. Habakkuk says, what's the answer? The Lord said to him, the Babylonians are coming. Habakkuk said, hold on, God. We are your people. We look to you. Babylonians? All they think about is their horse. They think about their shields. They think about their strength. They think about their food. They think nothing about God. They're horrible. How can you raise up the Babylonians? That is not fair. And that is really what is going on there in chapter 1. And then we come on to chapter 2. Now, the way our mind thinks about chapter 2 is exactly the opposite way round to what Eastern minds think about chapter 2. So to deal with chapter 2, if you've opened your Bibles, I'm going to start at the end of chapter 2 and then work up to the verses up to the beginning, up to chapter 4, starting at verse 20 at the end. And when you read through Habakkuk, and you come towards the end, and it says in verse 18, of what value is an idol since a man carved it out, or an image that it teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him that says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up, even if it's covered in gold and silver. There's no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Why would God say that first of all to Habakkuk? Well, the reason God said that to Habakkuk first of all, well, the way we do it, the way I'm doing it here is first of all, the way it's in the Bible, it's last of all. But before Habakkuk came, there was this horrible king, really. They had the temple of the living God, and they had the law all written out, and Manasseh was such a bad king that he set up an idol in the temple of God. Does that seem almost impossible? It might seem impossible, but it was not impossible. They were going to the temple of the living God and bowing down and worshipping an idol. Incredible. It was so bad that Manasseh even offered his own son on a sacrifice and burnt him in the temple. Unbelievable. Can't believe that people would do that sort of stuff, can you? It seems almost impossible. Why did God speak to them like that? God, we grade sin. Sin is sin to God. And Habakkuk just couldn't understand that. He thought because we worship God, because we recognise God a little bit, because we have a little bit of God, because we have a book, we will be better. But God says no. So that's where Habakkuk starts. Or finishes, as it is in chapter 20 there, verse 20. And then we move up. He says in verse 17, now this cycle of what is happening of the Babylonians coming to you is a cycle that is going to go on from time to time to time to time. In other words, the Babylonians will get you, but because the Babylonians get you, somebody else will get the Babylonians. And when that happens, you will find that they will be drunk. What a funny word to suddenly put in. Why would they be drunk when that happens to them? But when you read the Bible and you understand the history of the Bible, when the Babylonian Empire came to an end, what was happening? And how did it come to an end? What was the first start? They were having a big party in the king's palace. They were all drinking away as though everything was wonderful. And then there was writing on the wall, meeny, meeny. Oh, they were scared. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. That was the start of the end of the Babylonian Empire. And Habakkuk got that before it even happened, before they'd even invaded, because he'd had it from God. So went aside. That's the way that it happened to work out for him. So Babylon gets their judgment. And then we come to a very interesting text. Probably the most one of the most important texts in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, Lord said to him, I want you to remember one thing. That everything not done for the glory of God is fuel for the fire. That's verse 14. 13. And then verse 14, the other way round, everything done for the glory of God is for an everlasting kingdom. And this is where it says, my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, at this moment of time, you are a little nation and you are going to be overrun. But in time, wherever there are a people group, there are going to be people who believe me. My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom will extend from all around the world. My kingdom will continually grow. My kingdom will be like that. But man's kingdom is just fuel for the fire. Just fuel for the fire. And in that verses between there and there, there are to him some things that God says. Pauline's been doing some Sunday school lessons, and I've been printing some little bits out for her, and each time round it's been God says, do not steal or do not lie. And this is exactly what God said to Habakkuk. God said to Habakkuk, woe to him who steals, woe to nations who steals. Woe to him who builds by unjust gain. Woe to him who builds a city by crime. Woe to him who makes his neighbour drunk so he can steal from him. And woe to him who speaks to an idol. All of these things, Habakkuk, go on around you. You are supposed to be my people. But woe to you people who go on like that. This is God's empire. But then, at the beginning of chapter 2, we come to a very, very famous verse. The very famous verse is that God's empire is made up of people, individuals, who live by faith. All right? It's the empire of the people who live by faith. But the righteous will live by faith, is what the NIV says. Now then, the righteous living by faith, quoted here in Habakkuk, is also picked up by Paul into the New Testament several times. In Romans he says, the just will live by faith. in Galatians, he's saying almost the same words, the just shall live by faith. And then you've got in Hebrews a whole list of people in chapter 11. This man lived by faith. This man lived by faith. Abraham lived by faith. Moses lived by faith. David lived by faith. I'm just trying to think who's a man who went with Deborah. Barak. I mean, what a man. Barak. It says Barak lived by faith. But he said, I'm not going out to fight an army unless a woman comes and holds my hand. I mean, not much of a man, is he? But he lived by faith. All right? Now, what there isn't a text in here that says, and this is where the whole book needs to come really in, is that these things are quite easy to sort of get your mind around to a degree, that, yeah, okay, the just live by faith. But what difference does it make? See, Habakkuk, to begin with, was just asking questions. He was saying, God, why is the world like it is? Why are we as your people in such a bad state? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? I can't get my mind around it. And God said to him, Habakkuk, get this into your mind. As an individual, you can live by faith. So, what was the outcome of his living by faith? And this is why you need to do the whole book of Habakkuk. It wasn't just that he learnt some words, oh, the just shall live by faith. What happened to him was that his whole life was turned around. His life completely changed. And if you read chapter 3 from the beginning, it says in here, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on a Shigenoth. Now that word is a funny little word, but it's a word that comes when you get a psalm. And it's a word that David uses. And it's when you're happy and you're, hooray, everything's good. And that's what it changed. From Habakkuk being in his little office, writing out his scroll and thinking, what on earth has happened? When he realised that the just shall live by faith, that didn't matter at all. What mattered was God, because God was in control. God never changes things. It was interesting. You had a song just now that said up here, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Do you know who said that? That was Job who said that first of all. My Redeemer lives. And how long ago do you think Job said it? Something like 4,000 years before Jesus. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. It doesn't go back to the oldest time because Moses wrote about creation. But Moses wrote a long while after Job. Job is way back there. Job was back with Methuselah and a few other people. That's where he was. Way, way back in history. But he knew. So, God saying to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, caused him also to say, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. What I'm writing down here, you used to do things. Wow, I've written down about how they went through the Red Sea. I've written down how you were with your people. I've written down what mighty battles they won, but it doesn't seem to be happening now. And that's how it is, see? It changes your whole attitude towards God if you live by faith. You cannot be the same. He said, your glory covers the heavens. Your praise has filled the earth. Your splendour is like the sunrise. The rays flashed around your head where power is hidden. Everything goes out before you. Bit like David, you know, the hills jump for joy and the trees wave their hands. You're trying to get the idea that God is completely in control and God is the one that we need to look. You sort of split the earth if you need to. You can hold up the sea. Anything can happen with you. The sun can stand still with you. The moon can stand still with you. Anything can happen. That is the way it is when you believe in it. You crushed people. Your people walked through. They did it. And then instead of Habakkuk saying, I don't know what on earth God is going to do about this people, he was singing this praise and he said, towards the end of it, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, there's no cattle in the stall. Well, we don't talk like that these days, but we do talk a bit like this. We say, I don't know how I'm going to live next week. My money runs out every week. I'm next door to broke. That's what it meant here. If you're a farmer and you're supposed to have figs and there's no figs, you haven't got any money. If you have a vineyard and there's no grapes, you have no money. If you're supposed to have cows and there's no cows in the stall, you can't milk them, there's no milk, there's no money. If there's no sheep in the pen and you're supposed to be a sheep farmer, there's no money. So putting that into modern day talk, even if I run out of money every week, or even if I go broke, doesn't make any difference. What to? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Aren't they amazing words for someone who hadn't seen Jesus die? Someone who hadn't got the New Testament written out like we have? Didn't know anything of that. They just knew that God was their Saviour. God was the one they needed to trust in. God is the one that can change the way that they live. So from then onwards, what did Habakkuk say? He said, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. In other words, I can run. I can't do that just as well at the moment. I've got trouble with my big toe. He enables me to go up on the heights. He enables me to see. He gives me strength to live from day to day. And what I want to say to you out of the life of Habakkuk is that you can go from one thing. You can go from questioning what's going on, or you can believe that the righteous live by faith. Let that get right into you, and then you change the way that you live and you praise the Lord. You magnify him, and life depends on how great he is. And because he is always great, because he is always mighty, because he is always in control, you don't have to worry. God bless you. Let's just pray. Father, we've been talking about the way that you change people. We've talked about the way that you change Habakkuk. And Lord Jesus, I pray that people that are sitting here may find that you change their lives exactly the same. That when they put their trust in you, they may realise your greatness. They may realise your might. They may realise your power. They may realise your greatness. Lord Jesus, we recognise that from time to time we don't realise how great you are. What a mighty Saviour you are. What a mighty Redeemer you are. And what wonderful things you do in our lives. We gloss over it as though it doesn't mean much. Lord, help us to realise the greatness of the salvation that you have wrought for us. Amen.